Welcome to City Harbor Church, a safe place to find and follow Jesus. So glad that you can be with us today. You may have noticed it looks a little bit different in here. This is our anniversary celebration today. 8 years for the City Harbor Church family. Yeah. So we've got some unusual things planned today. I think that you will enjoy them. At this time, we're just going to turn our attention to the scripture for a little bit less time than is usual, and the reason will become clear shortly. So on this anniversary Sunday, we like to turn our attention to why are we here? What are we doing? What is this all about? Some primary purpose, some foundational things. And we covered some great ground this morning in the 9:30 prayer and started the service in Genesis 1. And what I'd like to do now is just turn our attention to the words of Christ you see on the screen in Jesus' words in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is it. It's simple. It's Jesus summarizing things, revealing his identity as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one bringing in the new covenant. And what is that purpose? So that our suffering would be temporary, right? Our suffering in this broken world would be temporary. Our suffering with carrying the weight of our sin that God didn't design us for would be temporary. That even the tension, the struggle that we have in this world would be temporary. And we could accept the love of Jesus. A new heart, a new spiritual life. That we could walk in that. That it would be real, that it would be transformative, that it would give us the hope of heaven. That when Jesus Christ returns, all things will be made right. It is the purpose. It is Jesus revealing the love of Creator God, Father God, who loves the world. It is our purpose. And a lot of times on this Sunday, we've talked about the history of this church, the vision of the church, the purpose of this church. Today, I want to bring our attention to your own personal journey with Jesus. As I find where people become religious people and dry and humorless and not fun to be around, it's when we drift from that initial moment of salvation. When we drift from a reminder of when we were forgiven of our sins that first time, the guilt lifted and new life was made real. I find if I remind myself of that often and also plumb the depths, search out the meaning of it, grow in my understanding of it, it actually improves my sense of humor. I've found that it makes me more ready with a laugh. I've found that it helps me enjoy life more. Maybe even a little more fun to be around. So what does Jesus say to those who would follow him? Well, we see his great commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. He's asked, what is the most important in all the scriptures? And his response is, love God. And he uses that agape word, that choosing with a selfless, sacrificial, a faithful, patient, kind love. Love God with all you've got. And love others in the same way you take care of yourself. He goes on further with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go, urge people to become my followers. And I think it's important to see how they responded. We see their response in Acts chapter 2. What did they do? They shared this good news of Jesus. They were devoted to Jesus' teaching. His, you know, actual words, not just what other people said, but his words. They were devoted to the teaching of Jesus, to fellowship, that's relationship, eating together, sharing life together, sharing stories together, being real together. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to prayer. to talking with God, to listening to God. They were devoted to helping each other and meeting in groups large and small, public and private. It's how they responded. Now, why did they do that? Well, I think Paul says it well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. That's the point. Our worship of God, the most ancient of all worship, wherein love and prayer and meditation and a thoughtful, examined life found its origin. The worship of the ancient one should be the most inclusive and creative thing known to man. Because it's the heart of the Father. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden. The origin story of this church, God took me to Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, we see a summary of the history of the Israelite people and God leading them through the wilderness to a promised land, which was really a foreshadowing of salvation and the spiritual rest that should come to us in salvation, in our promised land, in our relationship with God that's made available through Jesus Christ. And God is summarizing the journey and the ups and the downs. And when we were in a season of a few years of prayer and fasting, and God, what is it that you would have to us? When God first put the dream of this church in our heart, the words jumped off the page to me from Psalm 107. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. God spoke so clearly to go into the middle of Baltimore City to start a church that would be a safe harbor, receiving and sending. More on that later. So City Harbor Church is all about. It's a spiritual family. It's a group of people. It goes beyond those that you see here. In fact, this church has six teams that serve 200 unique people every month. We're a spiritual family on purpose, for a purpose. This is a safe place to find and follow Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So we articulate it a little bit further in this way. We connect by gathering on weekends for worship to receive and respond to His love. We grow by meeting in small groups for prayer, learning, and sharing life. We share by living like Jesus and sharing His love every day and everywhere. What do we see? We see a church loving Jesus in a way that people talk about. We see a church where people find salvation and healing in Jesus. We see a church helping people find careers and peaceful homes. We see a church where everyone can find a place that they fit. We see a church serving the city with love that works. So, welcome to City Harbor Church, a safe place to find and follow Jesus. This has been a great year. Maybe has been our best year yet. But the years that are in front of us are even better. Why do I say this is a good year? Well, in our primary purpose with the good news of Jesus, we've seen more people come to faith in Christ and make that decision public through water baptism than ever before. Well, we do some stuff too. So we're going to spend some time and just share some stories from this year. Does that sound good? Yeah. And then I've got lunch for you. Chiquetta, why don't you get us started? Will you come on? Will you welcome Chiquetta as she comes? And just hold that.
Okay. Hey, yo. Real talk, real quick. I hate words like fasting, dieting, restrictions on eating. Matter of fact, I probably spent all of December trying to talk myself out of fasting in January. I get ahead of myself. So I'm trying to tell myself, oh, you do too much. You know, you exercise in the morning and then, you know, you have your classes at night and you be sparring and you fighting people. So it's like you need more food in order to really be successful in your day. So I shouldn't do all this like fasting stuff. Like, did Jesus really mean that, or was that translated wrong? Like, of course, that's not what he meant. So I'm hyping myself up. I'm like, I can't do this. And Jesus is like, you ain't doing nothing on Friday. You can give me that day. I was like, I mean, you right though. So I was like, all right, this year I'm going to give them Friday. And normally when it's time to fast in January, we do a little Daniel's fast. I'd be like, okay, cool. I can go without some meats and some sweets. Just pile up the macaroni and I'm going to be good. But this year it was like, try something different. I want you to fast the entire day. I was like, I think about food while I'm eating food, and you want me to fast for an entire day. But I was like, all right, I'm going to do it. So I went to work. It's Friday. I had a lot of work to do. And the funny thing is, I actually spent Thursday kind of hyping myself up and preparing for Friday. I went to work. I was playing my worship music. I let that be the last thing that I heard before I went to sleep, so that in the morning, my heart was pointed in the right direction. Friday, I went to work. It's the first time I ever went to the chapel in the hospital. Stomach growling all day. I was like, oh my God. But the difference between this time and the last times I fasted, I didn't enter this with a list of things I wanted to accomplish in 2019. I entered it just desiring to meet with God. There was no plan. There was no set out ulterior motive as to what I'd be praying for and when. I literally just took moments to say, oh, that's what you want to talk about? I ended up in the chapel on Friday and I felt the need to pray for the city. And I think the day before, or maybe a couple of days before, there was a 7-year-old boy. His mother was killed leaving his birthday party. And I felt compelled to pray for peace for his upcoming birthdays, that they wouldn't be drowned out in sorrow for the loss of his mother on that day, but instead he'd experience peace and joy. And I made it through Friday. And then Saturday I woke up. I couldn't move. Like, I was in the bed. I just couldn't get my body going. And I finally was able to like roll out of the bed, and I literally stumbled to the bathroom and I just like sat on the floor. And I was in so much pain. And in my mind, I could have been like, see, this is why I don't fast. This is why I don't do it right here. This right here. But instead, I just, Lord, help me. And I sat for a moment and literally everything just stopped. And I just got up. And I got ready to go to work. And it didn't shake me where it was just like, oh man, I'll never want to try this whole fasting for a day again thing ever. Instead, I was like, dang, yo, I tried something new and I did that. Ooh, glory be to God, yes. In the next couple of Fridays, I decided to do sun up to sundown fasting, and maybe that would be a little bit more helpful to get to work on time the next day. But each time, as Friday approached, I didn't feel like, oh man, here we go again. I can't wait till this is over. It was like, man, there was expectancy in my heart. Like, oh, I wonder what God want to talk about today. Like, ooh, I'm going to just put this worship music on real quick, and I can't wait for him to arrive and just chat. Like, oh, yes. So now I'm like, dang, this whole fasting thing might not be so bad. I might not even do it because I want something, but just because it's an opportunity for me to grow closer to my Father.
Yes, good.
So here we go.
Thank you, Q.
I'm just going to set it here, okay?
Hello. I think this is my sixth year of doing this with the church, but I'll tell you, year one, I was hashtag weak sauce, and I was like, he said, this is, if you're a church, part of my church family, this is what we're going to do. I was like, well, that's sweet, because I just started coming, so I don't have to do it this year. And then the second year, he talked about, well, just touching the Bible, and I was like, okay, I can do that. I can touch the Bible every day. Nailed it. Year three, I actually opened up my Bible, just randomly, whatever opened, I read a chapter or two, and I was like, I'm really good at this. Year four, I actually went through and read the booklet. So it was like stepping up. Year five, I did the booklet, but then I also forced myself to look up each verse individually on my own. And then I started journaling. And then this year, I added it all together. I touched my app Bible, did the whole booklet, researched all, looked up all the verses on my own, and I said, I'm going to try to fast. Now, I have never fasted before because I had that hypoglycemia protection. And Pastor Ben said the other time, like, that's an excuse. And I was like, yeah, but that's a good excuse, I thought. So I was like, I've never fasted anything in my life, so I'm just going to try one meal. So I planned. And I was like, oh, my God, what am I going to do? Like, what are we supposed to do in this time? Like, I remember, like, high school Lent. You're like, I'm going to give up sweets. But it was just for health or whatever. It wasn't for God. And PB always says, if it's not for God, don't do it, because it's not going to mean anything to him anyway. So I was nervous. I was like, what if I get hangry? Like, what's going to happen in this time? So I said, I'm going to 2 hours, not eating. I spent time reading the Bible. I read through the devotion. I prayed, and I looked up, and 2 hours had just, like, flown by. And I was like, whoa, I can't even sit through a two-hour movie. I get bored. 2 hours is a long sitting period for me. I'm all over the place. And I was like, that was actually really amazing. And I was so refreshed, which, if you know me, I'm an Eeyore. So I had all this energy, and I went out, and I did my 180 feet of sidewalk because it was the day that it snowed. And I was like, okay, I promised once, but I'm going to consider maybe doing it again. So I did it last night, too. And I was excited about it, and this time I put on my worship jams, and I prayed, and again, 2 hours just flew by. And I'm going to tell you, God answered a big prayer for me last night that I did not see coming. So what I was praying for was clarity. I wanted God to declutter this. My friend calls me 12th Thought Erica, because at any time there are 12 thoughts going on in my head. And I wanted to kind of declutter that so that I had some sort of clarity, and I've been asking for God to speak to me, and I can hear him in a way that makes sense. So I learned a whole bunch of stuff this past 21 days. Holly's like, did you learn anything? I was like, I never thought he'd ask me to talk about fasting. Like, I thought that was for all you people. So I was like, okay. I read through my journal, and I ended up learning a ton. Like, first and foremost, the devil is real, and he fought me so hard this time. Just watch TV first. You don't have to. Why don't you watch TV? Why don't you lay around, and then you can do your devotion? And it was like, I think I had to say, shut up. Literally, shut up, devil. You're not going to get me this time. He really, really, really wanted me to not do what I was doing. But I told him, sorry, dude, you lose. Two, this is embarrassing, but I love you guys, and I've told you all my junk. I feel like I was picking Jesus. Like, you know when you go into the Cold Stone Creamer, and it's like, pick one from this list, and then you get to pick two from this list. That's how I was picking which parts of Jesus I wanted to follow. I was like, okay, I like to serve, so check. I like to do this with this. Not, but I'm going to pick two from this list. And I realized that is stinking thinking. And that's not what Jesus said. He's like, you got to do it all. You know, you got to pick up, just do it. So I realized that's kind of how I was following the Bible. Three, I realized that my heart has, like, really changed. I was raised fundamentalist, so most of my life was, what can I do not to get to hell? You know, if I do this, I won't go to hell. But I think I was doing it, so I didn't go to hell. And now I realize that I'm doing it. I'm not even thinking about that anymore. I just want to do it because I'm grateful. And I didn't know that that would ever happen. I was like, not even a thought. I'm just so happy. So I realized that my heart has changed. This one's a big one for me. Jesus is so easy to have empathy for. He's been there. He's experienced. But, like, God was my person I would blame. You know, like, God, you're up there. You're the big guy. You're toying with me. And I'm reading through the Bible, and for the first time, I felt empathy for God reading the Israelite story. And I feel like, wow, God, that that must have really been hard for you. How? I can't imagine watching your children do that over and over again. So for the first time, I felt empathy for God. Number four is my mind wanders a lot in anxiety, and I have found out that I actually allow it to. Once I was more cognizant of it, I was allowing myself to ramble in my head before I was praying. So I realized that I have to pray first. It has to be an intentional thing that I have to do, because if not, I'm just going to allow myself. I call it rabbit holing. I rabbit hole really quickly. So I have to be intentional and say, no, pray first. Pray first. God's got you. Number five. Work has been really stressful for the past couple of years. My boss got called on grand jury duty. They dumped her full-time job on me. I did that for a while, and then my coworker went out on maternity and never came back, so I've been doing her job and my job for a while, and I've become a negative Nancy. I don't like negative Nancy. Like, that, she's not cool, but now I'm negative Nancy. And Pastor Ben had said, like, why would people want to come to Jesus to look like you? You don't look like you're having peace. Like, wow, Erica, that looks like fun, that Christianity thing. And I've realized that I've come up with this, like, entitlement. Well, I can be negative because they've been taking advantage of me now for 2 years. But Jesus never felt entitled, ever. And he died to save the people that murdered him. Like, mind blown. So the verse about working like you're working for God, not your boss, I have to keep telling myself, God's your boss, God's your boss, God's your boss. And if he was your boss, you wouldn't be like, I have a master's degree and I'm not making copies for you because I'm educated. Like, if, and that's what I go, that's the kind of things I do at work right now. Like, don't you know I have a master's degree? Why are you having me make copies? But if it was God, I'd be like, how many copies do you need? You want collated? You want it stapled? You want hole punch? Like, I would do anything. So I just have to remember that I can. You can glorify God in anything you do, even making copies. It doesn't matter as long as I'm doing it for the right purpose. So I suck at this, but I'm really trying hard. This is the thing that I'm trying really hard to do. I'm like, God chose me, and I'm grateful when I have to start acting like it, or no one's going to want to know who Jesus is. So those are the things that I learned, but long story short, I have my great aunts who've always been like my aunts. Long time ago, probably when they're in their 20s and they're in their 80s, my one aunt did something really naughty to the other aunt. And they made up for it years ago, and they've been best friends for so long. My one aunt had a stroke and her personality changed, and she decided that she was no longer forgiving her. And they just completely separated. When my Aunt Grace was in the hospital, she had a stroke. My Aunt Gladys never visited her, but luckily she pulled through. Well, a couple weeks ago, my Aunt Gladys started entering her time where she was going to die, and my Aunt Grace was refusing to see her. And they claimed to be Christian, so it made no sense to me. It was very angering, and I talked to my grandma, like, are they missing, like, the one big part of what God tells us to do? Like, forgive. And my Aunt Gladys is on her deathbed, and my Aunt Grace has refused to go see her. Up until yesterday, she said, no, I'm not going to see her. Well, during my fast last night, I got down on my knees, and I prayed, and I said, God, you're giving her a gift to make up with her sister before she dies, and she's refusing it. And I've lost so many people that I didn't know were going to die, and you don't get that gift. So why is she taking advantage of it? And I prayed about my chunk was 5:30 to 7:30 yesterday. At 9:30, I got a text from my mom that said my Aunt Grace had gone to see my Aunt Gladys. And she died this morning. So I'm just so grateful, you know, talking about God is good, you know, and how we think he's not answering prayers quick enough. I've been praying for that for so long. And he's like, just chill. Like, I got it. In just the right time, I'm going to come through. And now she was able to die with her sister at least being there. So that is what I learned.
Thank you, Erica. On Wednesdays, we have Celebrate Recovery, which is a safe place to find freedom and healing from life's hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And I've asked Kevin if he'd come and share with us what it means to him.
So I've struggled with heroin addiction for over 20 years. So I started attending this church about 8 months ago, and I just kind of clicked right from the start. Started coming pretty frequently, and I kept hearing about Celebrate Recovery. so I figured I would check it out. Nobody really, you know, elaborated on what it was or anything like that. And, you know, I was kind of surprised when I got there that, I mean, you don't necessarily have to be a drug addict or, you know, an alcoholic to attend Celebrate Recovery. Like, it can help you in any aspect of your life, you know. So I'm holding this workbook for the Serenity Prayer. If I could read it real quick, I mean, because a lot of this, I mean, if you can just follow this, like take it literally, can give you peace and like you can just live a better life. So I'm gonna read it. It's God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference. And that's where I thought it ended, right? Until I got to Celebrate Recovery. So the rest of it is living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. So, kind of breaking it down, that's everything you need to live by right there, right? I mean, but, you know, in addition to the Wednesday night groups, you know, we have workbooks that we work through and kind of like dig in. Because, I mean, I'm finding that, you know, Satan kind of had control of my mind and my heart for so long. Like, and it wasn't even the drug. Like, it wasn't even the high. You know, it wasn't even getting high that I needed to have. It was like dealing with stuff from my past. It was digging deep into denial and powerlessness, like learning what that means, you know, finding a sponsor that's kind of been through there. And you know, the fellowship that I get from everybody there, but especially the men there, like helps me tremendously. Because, I mean, even like I could be going through something, you know, and I'm not one to call people, you know, like, in fact, I do everything to avoid talking to people, like, right, when I'm going through something or, like, I'm on the edge of, I mean, even using, right? And it never ceases to amaze me that, like, somebody from CR will text me, like, right at that point, you know, or call me, and I'm like, well, he's in CR, so I'm not going to not answer, you know what I mean? So, and then it's just like, yeah, because it's like my family. I mean, I don't have family, per se, like blood family. This is my family. Like, you guys are my family, and CR is my family. So, you know, but, I mean, that's God working in my life. And, you know, I just wanted to thank all you guys, especially, like, the guys that are in CR, Ray and Pastor Ben, Brian, Keith, like, you guys... Ben. I mean, you guys just helped me more than you know. And so, I mean, I encourage anybody that, you know, if you don't, like I said, you don't have to be an addict or, you know, it can just be anything that you want help with or just support or just, you know, somewhere to have fellowship and get closer to God. You know, you should come down to the, what is it, the Hamden Family Center, right? Yeah, on Wednesday night. So, you know, we eat at like 6:30, of course. That's great. And then, you know, from 7 to 9. Well, 7 to 8, it's kind of like a co-ed, you know, men and women. And it's like more like a lesson plan type of thing. And then, you know, for the last hour, we kind of break up into gender-specific groups and, you know, really kind of dig in. But, you know, it's all confidential. Like, you know that you can trust people in there. You know, it's not going to be, like, broadcast to anyone, you know. But it's done a lot in my life to know that I have people that actually care, not just say they care because it sounds good or, you know what I mean? Like, I can, they've actually helped me in a tremendous amount of ways. So I encourage anybody, you know, that, or even if you just want to check it out, come down to the Hamden Family Center Wednesdays at 6:30. Thanks for letting me share.
Thank you, Kevin. So good. So for a number of years now, Holly Turlington, Brian Beach, and our brother in heaven, it's
Sorry, stuck up on me. Our brother in heaven, Ronald Brooks, have taken celibate recovery into Department of Corrections facilities, and I've asked Keith if he'd like to come and share with us at this time what that has meant to him. Will you please welcome Keith?
Hi, family. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus who, I struggle with a lot of things, but one of the things that has made such a difference in my life was my introduction to Celibate Recovery while I was in the Baltimore County Detention Center. Thankfully, everything worked out, and I don't have a permanent record on me, so that was good. Well, I mean, it's a record of it, but I'm not a convict that time. And I wanted to get into some kind of like 12-step. They had NA, they had AA, and those were full, and so just sort of because I wanted to do something, there was Celibate Recovery, and so I went to that, and I met our brother in heaven, Ronald Brooks, and a couple of other really wonderful people, and started working that program. It's the 12 steps that you would encounter in any of the other fellowships, except that we don't have to get all vague about a higher power because we all have the same one, and it's the highest power, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so I started doing that, and they had a house that they ran specifically for people who had been doing Celibate Recovery while they were in the institution, and it was a transitional stepping stone so that when you came out, you had some place to land. That's where I met Brian Beach, who's my brother and also my sponsor. And through him and Ronald Brooks, I met Pastor Ben, and then all of you all wonderful people here. And it's amazing because I was having a lot of trouble in my personal life, hence the, you know, visit to the detention center. And it's why I don't have a pair of coveralls anymore. You know, I don't want to be reminded. But if it had not been for that, if it had not been for AA and NA being full, I would not be here right now. And I'm not even sure I would still be on the planet. I went from praying for God to let me die to thanking Him for allowing me to live. And this past year, I got baptized. You saw me holding my nose up there because I was about to go underwater. And boy, that was cold water. But from that, I'm a completely new person. And that old person is dead. When I went in that water, I came out a child of God. And that is who I want to stay being. And I think every day that I continue to interact with God through the Word and through my meetings with Pastor Ben and through being here at church and through talking with my sponsor, I think I can stay on this path. It's I feel like I'm starting to become the person that God created me to be. And like I said, I wouldn't be here without it. So thank you all very much, Pastor Ben, Brian especially, for putting up with my nonsense. Thank you for letting me share.
All right, and I've asked Holly if she would come and share a little bit from someone on the ladies' side, Celibate Recovery inside. Welcome, Holly, please.
Please bear with me. I have had like 3 hours of sleep because I'm so excited about our lunch. Okay. So I just wanted to give a little background before I talked. So I'm just going to read right from this. Hi, I'm Holly.
Hi, Holly.
Now, a lot of you know that I spend a lot of time in jail. Or as Chloe says, with criminals. But I don't know if many of you actually know what Brian and I do every week. Every Saturday, I work with a team of very talented ladies, including the lovely Lisa, where I think she's with you. Yeah. Teaching lessons based on the 12 steps. Over the course of 8 weeks, the inmates learn how to face their struggles head-on, admit when they need help, learn different coping skills, and hopefully they gain the freedom to make better, healthier choices. And on Fridays, my good friend Melissa and I teach a private class where the women answer tough personal questions. But my favorite day is Thursday. That's the day I get to go and spend one-on-one time with some of the inmates in their living quarters. We talk, we set goals, and they get to open up in a safe space, kind of like our church. They also get to ask hard questions about life, addiction, and Jesus. Sometimes the women find Jesus behind bars, but when they get out, they leave him there and everything else they learned in the cell. But then sometimes they take him with them. This past year, two of our inmates found Jesus. Without divulging their names, I wanted to share a little bit of their stories with you. And I did ask them before. So, the first one, we're going to call Vicky. She's one tough cookie. The first time I heard about her, some of the other girls were scared of her. They told me that she had been using what's known as crocodile heroin. It's a drug that eats up the skin and leaves burn marks and giant blisters at the injection site. It, like, eats the skin. The girl had several children and years of drug abuse behind her, but she was hungry for something more. She had never felt supported by anyone before, so out of boredom, she came to CR one day. At first, she was quiet, but she came every week. She never spoke, but I looked at her arms, and I knew there was a lot of pain there. Over the course of a year, she came to start sharing a little bit of her struggles. She really started getting comfortable when she was accepted into the START program, which is the jail's provided recovery program. Last year, the director asked us to start coming in to lead a class on Friday nights. It's really challenging for a lot of these girls to trust, but Vicky was one of the first to let her guard down, especially after she saw the letter we wrote for her. And she couldn't believe it when one of the facilitators actually came to court for her. So one Friday night, she started bringing pictures of her kids to show us. And then the next week, she asked to become a CR leader and to work one-on-one with me to set goals. So when she got out, she could be a better mom. At the time, I didn't know the extent of her charges, but I agreed to meet with her weekly. And it was during that time that Vicky found Christ. And as a leader in class on Saturday, she was amazing. She was my second pair of eyes. She would even tell the other girls to listen up when they weren't listening. Vicky started to believe in herself as her arms started to heal, and it was amazing to watch her come out of her shell. Unfortunately, her charges were more serious than she let on. Turns out she had accidentally killed someone driving while she was high. On the day of her sentencing, we sat behind her in court. The letter we had written for her was read, and the judge was impressed at how much work she had done and all the programs she was involved with. Melissa, one of our CRI facilitators, stood and spoke on her behalf. We were the only ones there to support her. But the judge was so impressed that he gave Vicky 5 years instead of a life sentence. Afterward, Vicky was rushed out by the court officers, but the family of the victim came up and asked us to pass along the word to Vicky that God had moved in their hearts and they wanted her to know that they had forgiven her for killing their father. Vicky has since moved on to Jessup to complete her sentence, but we stay in contact via letters and visits. Right before she went, she accepted Christ. Okay. The second girl I'm going to share about with you is one of my favorites. We're going to call her Betty. Betty's been involved with Celebrate Recovery for about 2 years now. She's come to every class I've held and has asked to speak with me on a weekly basis because she wanted guidance not for her recovery, but for her spiritual hunger. When I first met Betty, she was quiet and very angry. She hated everyone except the girls who lived on her hall. To them, she was extremely loyal and protective, kind of like a mama bear. As she listened to our lessons, she was also absorbing everything we said. Over time, she started asking questions, and not simple ones, but things like, how do you forgive when all you've ever known is pain? And how does judgment work when the Old Testament and New Testament present such radically different temperaments of God? You know, easy ones like that. The other facilitators and I tried to answer questions as best we could, but she still had a lot of doubt. You see, a few years ago, Betty was attacked. And rather than arrest her attacker went to the police first. So So now Betty is in jail and her attacker is free. So now you all know why she struggles so much with judgment. The charges Betty had been facing have torn her family apart. Her children won't speak with her, her parents have disowned her, and she thought for a while that she was all alone. No, Betty wasn't in prison alone, though. Her boyfriend at the time was also incarcerated. He and Betty had been arrested together. At that time, neither of them were believers, but her boyfriend actually started going to CR first for the men, and after listening to a man named Jay speak weekly about his God and the Bible, Betty's boyfriend decided to give it a try. Then he told Betty to try reading the Bible. He's like, just try it. Every time you think about why we're here, just read it. 6 months later, Betty and her boyfriend were attending church service on a Sunday and decided to go up front together. And they accepted Christ that day. When I told her about the 40-day challenge, Betty bought a pair of headphones, started listening to 95.1, and did her own rendition of the challenge. And I thought she had just said she was going to do it, but I went in one day to visit her, and she's like, yeah, I'm on day 23. And I was like, that's amazing. When she was done with that, she wanted the purple book. A month later, her charges were cleared, and she's actually going home in a month. She's still praying and seeking God every day. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think CRI is like a magical get-out-of-jail-free card, no pun intended. But God is working in the prison in Baltimore County. I want to thank each and every person who is praying for us throughout the week. While the news says that we've lost over 1,600 people last year to drug overdoses, people like Betty and Vicky found God in the same place many of those addicts passed through last year. So keep praying. God's still working miracles.
We have a number of heroes in this church, and the last one I want to introduce is Melinda. Will you please welcome Melinda as she comes? I'm going to talk a little bit about youth ministry.
You guys know how much I love standing up here, so I'm going to be really quick. So I asked two of our students to share today, but I know I say this all the time. I love our kids. I really do. I'm so proud of them. And this year, they have all made significant, like, choices to follow Jesus and have really, really developed a closer relationship with him through being open and honest with each other during youth camp and during Origins, which is our youth conference. So they allow themselves to be vulnerable and just share with each other the struggles they were going with, both emotionally and just life in general. Like, being a teenager is not easy. And, I mean, it wasn't easy for us, but now it's even harder today. So I am so proud of how far they have come this year. And I'm going to give it up to Charlotte to share, and then Kayla.
Hi, guys. So, as usual, I had a plan written down. And, as usual, again, I've decided that I'm just going to let God take control. So we'll see how it goes. So let's just get real for a second. The average high school student has the same level of anxiety as the average asylum patient in the 1940s. That's a fact. I walk through the school every weekday, and I see a lot of faces who are just depressed, like clinical depression. We're talking on medication, have no hope. Kids who are suicidal, kids who have tried to commit suicide, kids who are maybe even thinking about committing suicide that night. It's very real. It's very serious. And youth night is every other Friday, and half of it is like this sort of Bible study. We have a lesson. We split up into groups. We talk, and then the other half of it is just games, and we get to hang out. And it's kids ages from middle school to high school, and then we also have college students like Daniel who come in and help out too. And it really does mean a lot to everybody who's been there. I've had a lot of my friends who have gone into youth night, and some of them like never came back, but some of them have come back like Kayla and like continue coming back. And, it's really cool to see them, change. Like maybe you don't see it immediately. Maybe it's not some huge giant change that happens, but it's still like little things. Like they're becoming more willing to talk about what's going on. They're becoming more at peace. They're becoming more, I don't know, joyful. And it's really cool to see kids who all day are just depressed and don't know what to do with themselves to go Friday nights and go to youth night and just be happy. And I've had some of the people, some of my friends come and they're like, man, Charlotte, I've never met people who are so nice as your church family. Charlotte, I feel so welcome. Like, they always say, everybody smiles at me, everybody hugs me, everybody's so nice. And Steve and Melinda open up their homes every other Friday, and they provide food, and they think of games, they think of a lesson. They put a ton of work in to make that possible. And it's really changed a lot of everybody's lives. And even nights where I'm just driving to youth night and I just feel like I want to cry and bawl and I'm just done and I don't have the energy. And I get there and I realize, again, a lesson I've learned over and over again, maybe you can't always choose with mental illnesses how you feel when you wake up in the morning. But you can choose what you do with that. And you can choose what you do after that. And so when I go to youth night and I don't feel like doing anything, I don't feel like participating, I don't feel like being a friend to my friends, I can go and I can say, well, I'm not going to let this defeat me today. I'm going to go and I'm going to help them and I'm going to help myself and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to go through the lessons. And that really, by the end of the night, every time I'm feeling better, without fail, every single time. And it's really amazing to have a place where you can go, where you can talk about anything. You have some crazy outlandish question. Even as a pastor's daughter, I have crazy questions, and sometimes I feel really stupid about asking them. But youth nights are really safe places to talk about those questions and ask questions and talk about things that you can't talk about on a normal day. And talk about things that maybe you feel like it's too dark. You feel like you're too in your thoughts, and you can just say something about it. And I remember this last thing real quick. I'm trying to wrap it up, I promise. But I remember I was having a really rough week. And sometimes when you deal with mental illnesses, you can kind of feel like there's a certain like feeling associated with it, kind of like a smell or a touch or a taste or whatever. And when you get closer to that, when you're triggered, you can kind of just feel it creeping in, and it's really terrifying. It's honestly terrifying. And if you already have anxiety, it just makes it worse. And I remember I had one week that was so rough. I was just like, I could feel that coming back. And I went to youth night, and they were asking for prayer requests. And I was like, look, I just need help. My thoughts are getting scary. And Melinda dropped everything and prayed for me. And people were coming around and hugging me, making sure I was okay. And like at school the next day, kids who had gone to youth night were checking on me like, hey, are you feeling better today? How can I help you? Like, it's such a great place to just be yourself. And even when you feel like you have to be this certain person for everybody else, you have to be the pastor's daughter who's perfect and has everything together, you can go to youth night and be like, I'm just as messed up as the rest of you guys. I have no idea what's going on. It's okay. So I really, really appreciate Melinda and Steve and all they do for the youth ministries, because I know that I personally would not be here without some of the things that my church family does. And I would not be here if not for the things that Melinda does. And I really, really appreciate that. So, thank you.
Are you up here?
Okay.
Hi.
Ouch.
So, a little nervous. I got a text from Miss Melinda last night, like, hey, do you want to share how this whole experience has changed you and stuff? And I was like, I don't know. But like before I knew it, I was typing, yes, of course, I want to do it. I want to be up here. I want to share. And I was like, well, what have I done? But I did want to write a script on what I would say, but there was just something like, no, you don't need to. I'm going to be here. I'm going to help you through this. You don't need to feel nervous. I'll be by your side. You're prepared. You're more prepared than you think. And I just remember, like, back in middle school, I was just, like, so shy, so nervous to talk to people. I had really dark days, days that I did contemplate suicide, and days that I just, like, what's my purpose? Why am I here? And then I got to high school, and I met Charlotte. And she was just like, oh, hey, you wanna be a part of this family? And yeah, so I'm here. Charlotte's just like, because my mom's going out of town, and I asked to deal with Charlotte's, and she was like, yeah, but we're going to this conference, it's Origins. I was like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll go with you. And then I got to Origins, and I was like, it was so relatable. It was like, am I being watched? This pertains exactly to me. This is the stuff that I'm going through. It's the exact same thing. I was a little creeped out. Like, I'm being watched, aren't I? But then she was like, so we have these things called Youth Night, like every other Friday. It's super fun. You should come. I was like, yeah, sure. Also relatable. Like, are we sure I'm not being watched here? Like, cameras anywhere? And then I started coming to the church, and I just felt like so welcomed. It was like as soon as I walked in the door, everyone was so happy. There was so much love for each other. And I was just like, I feel so at peace, so loved. And I got baptized. It's not a thing, but I got baptized. I couldn't explain how I felt after. It was just like this overwhelming feeling of like peace and love, and like I felt like even though I didn't know what it was, I did have a purpose. I did have a path in life, and there's a presence, a strong presence, God, that was going to be there to help me through it and help me through all the obstacles and, you know, help walk with me through life. Mm-hmm. Thank you for listening.
Thank you. All right, so I had a lot more to share today, but I'm going to cut it short. So we got to transition for lunch. You're giving me the eye. Am I forgetting somebody? No? Okay. Some of you may or may not be aware, but for a few years now, we've covered the cost of a young man, Ismael Derisma, in Haiti. He's about Gideon's age, and I just wanted to show you an updated picture. This is normally the time of year to show you a picture of Ismael. We've had a lot of activities that included the little ones in the church. We don't have all their parents' permissions for pictures, but there's Roman and Leo, maybe, or it could be other children. And we have We had a whole lot of fun at festivals, helping festivals at two main neighborhoods as a church, Hamden and Waverly, and they were an absolute blast. We were the primary volunteer backbone for the toilet races in Hamden Fest and Waverly Fair, which was a whole lot of fun this year. We also we as a church put up for the kindergartners at the Hamden Elementary Middle School. We gifted them with a permanent outdoor chalkboard that the kindergarten teachers wanted for the kindergartners, and we were really glad to do that. It's been a really good year. The life groups, many, many activities with the youth and children's ministries, and a lot that has been done. I want to draw your attention to two things, and then I'll pray for the food. One, for some time we have, and we did this year as well, we give food, we give clothing and shoes for the homeless, and in particular, always a need for men's shoes sizes 9 through 12, and so you can always feel free to bring them here. We will make sure that they get to the right spot, and we have more clothing and food, clothing and shoes that are going. You think I have food on the brain? Let me tell you why. I thought this was a perfect day on our church anniversary for us to give more. Right? So everything you have already done has made it possible for more clothing and shoes to go. And then also today, I've got a dozen bags that have groceries of a wide variety, cereals, pasta, peanut butter, some fruit, some granola bars. These are better than the last bags that we had. That's what these red bags are for. So if you know somebody in need, please, let's not leave a single one of these here in the church today. Let's get them out, right? We believe that God's already given us His best in Jesus Christ. So we choose to live on less of our own time, energy, and money to give to those in need. Yeah? So please don't go anywhere today until you have gotten a bag. I'm so very thankful for all of you that helped contributed and decorated and helped out so that we can have a lunch party, which is what we're going to do right now. You know, Holly and Leah and Monica, you know, and Brian was here early this morning. So much time and energy that has gone into it. Listen, some of you brought food, variety of side items, and then our friends at Daniela's have brought entrees. So let's bless it and go eat, yeah? All right, God, we thank you for the many, many good things that have happened this year. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us on our own, but you've brought us into your family. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your blessing on our food and on our celebration today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you for 8 years, City Harbor Church. Let's go enjoy lunch.